Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We've been studying the book of Titus, or Paul's letter to Titus. And last week we began this passage in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And last week I was emphasizing the grace of God on the island of Crete. I was explaining how Paul and Titus, at some point in their ministry, visited this Mediterranean island of Crete and went into the towns of that island, one after the other, preaching the gospel. And as they visited the island of Crete and visited the towns of Crete, the grace of God came upon that island. And we were looking last week at how we see the grace of God in action. And we were seeing how the grace of God came, and older men who were idolatrous and steeped in sin were converted. And older women who were given to much wine and were slanderers were converted. And younger women who lived rebellious lives were converted. And younger men who lacked self-control were converted. And slaves who were given to pilfering and ungodly behavior, argumentative, they were converted. And we were seeing how the grace of God came. And all these people, old men, older women, younger women, slaves, people of all types, the grace of God came and they were wonderfully converted. This week I want to look again at the same passage, verses 1 to 10, and I want to look at it under this heading, the Bible's teaching on sanctification. The Bible's teaching on sanctification. Sanctification, of course, is the process whereby God, the Holy Spirit, transforms us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how when we become Christians, yes, we are born again. And yes, we have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And yes, the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. And yes, we have been removed from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin and Satan. And yes, we have been conveyed into the kingdom of God and be made the beloved children of God. But we still have all our sin in us. We still have the sin nature. We still have all our sinful habits. So if we had the habit of bad speech, blasphemous speech, or speech with filthy language. Now, sometimes God delivers a person instantaneously, but not always. We come with those habits. If we had the habits of drinking, smoking, gossiping, slandering, all kinds of habits, they all come with us into the kingdom of God. So we are justified, yes, we are legally declared righteous in the sight of God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are still steeped in sin. And so God, having brought us into his kingdom, then begins the process of sanctification, whereby he transforms us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we study the New Testament, there are several passages where this doctrine of sanctification is explained. And this is one of those passages. You could go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter speaks about sanctification. We could go to Galatians chapter 5. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not give in to the desires of the flesh. And he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And so we've got sanctification there. We could go to Colossians chapter 3. And he says, set your minds on Christ, who is to be revealed from above. And therefore put off the old man and put on the new man. So there's doctrine of sanctification there. And here we have teaching on sanctification. So this evening then we're going to be looking at the Bible's teaching on sanctification as found in Titus. It doesn't cover everything. You have to look at all those passages to get a complete biblical doctrine of sanctification. But a lot of it is covered here. I want us to look at three things in this passage. Three things here about sanctification. And the first is this. We find in this passage the nature of sanctification. The nature of sanctification. What is progressive sanctification? What goes on when this work of sanctification is taking place? And when you read this passage, you get this insight here that sanctification isn't just learning new habits. Sanctification is the transformation of the whole character. You understand what I'm trying to say? You may have a person who has certain very bad habits. You may have a person, for example, whose speech is filthy. And he, in his interaction with you, he learns that you're a Christian and you don't like filthy speech. You don't like the name of God and the name of our Lord Jesus being used when a person is frustrated and angry or something like that. And you don't like hearing filthy talk. And so he may learn to control his speech while he's with you. Because he respects you, he honors you, and so he thinks, well, I offend these people when I use this language. And so his wife may say to him, you know, when we invite those Christian friends around, they obviously are offended when you use the name of God in the way you do. And say, all right, I'll control my speech. And so he, in a sense, controls his behavior in a certain situation. And you go around for a meal and you have a pleasant evening and there's not a swear word and there's no misuse of the name of God. He controls himself. But that doesn't mean his character has changed. Because the moment you say goodnight and walk out the door and go back to your house, and if the phone rings and there's something to anger him, all that speech will come again. So sanctification isn't just learning decent habits. Sanctification is a change of the person's character so that the person is no longer what they used to be. You see how Paul puts it in this passage. He says in verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This is all to do with character. He says, I want their character to be such that they're serious-minded people. And I want them to be dignified, self-controlled people. And he says these older women, in verse 3, they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. And they're to teach what is good to the younger women. He talks about the younger men. And he says in verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. The whole character is to change. It's not just a matter of learning certain habits, learning certain ways of behavior, so that when you're in a certain situation, that kind of behavior comes out and you appear very decent because you've learned how to behave in that situation. But then the moment you're out of that situation, the behavior reverts. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is this ongoing transformation of a person. Some of the clearest verses about sanctification are found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Can I just draw your attention to chapter 3, 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter, the last verse, verse 18. And he says in this verse, and we all, he's speaking to Christians, he says, we all, there's no exception to this, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you see, he says, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about him in the scriptures. and we read about His character, and we read about His works, and we meditate on Christ, we fill our hearts and our minds with thoughts about Jesus, we explore His character, we don't become mystical, we go into the Bible and we explore His character, we explore His graciousness, we explore His kindness, His compassion, His love. And so He says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. As we meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus and we explore His lovely character, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. As we meditate upon Christ, and as we fill our hearts and minds with thoughts of Christ, and we explore His character, so we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So friends, this is what God requires of His people. There is all this talk in the New Testament. There's all these verses in the New Testament. Paul writing to the Colossians, Paul writing to the Ephesians, put off the old man and put on the new man. Not talking about superficial behavior. The person that you were, he says, has to go. You put off the old man, the person you were before you were converted, the habits that you had, the thought patterns that you had, the way that you approached life, the way you thought about life, the way you thought about the world, the way you thought about the country. All this, he says, belonged to the old man. And all that has to go. Because whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. And the Christian thinks in a completely different way. The Christian's thinking is transformed. The Christian's attitudes are transformed. The Christian's approach to life is transformed. And so we become new people. There is this process whereby our character, our entire character, our entire being is being changed. It is being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing we find in this passage. The nature of sanctification is the transformation of the character and not outward reformation. The second thing that we see in this passage, and I touched on this last week, but I'm going to develop it a bit further. We see in this passage the means of sanctification. In other words, how do we actually go about this process? What are the means that God has given us in this process? Now, Paul in this passage identifies two means. He identifies firstly the Word of God. Verse 1, we looked at this last week. Verse 1. He says to Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's how he begins that whole passage. He says to Titus, I want you, Titus, to visit every town where we have visited and where we have seen gospel fruit. Every town where there are Christians. I want you, he says, to go to every one of those towns. And I want you to organize those believers into local churches. And I want you to appoint elders. And I want you to engage in a teaching ministry. Everywhere where there are Christians, he says, I want you to gather those Christians. I want you to open the Word of God. I want you to read out passages. And I want you to explain and apply those passages. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then immediately he begins to talk about the transformation of character. Verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded. Older women likewise are to be reverent and so on. In other words, this is the means by which this ongoing transformation takes place. And you remember last week I was quoting Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That is Christ praying for his people. And Christ says to God the Father in his prayer for his people, "Will you, Lord, sanctify them?" And he identifies the agent, the means of sanctification, by your truth. Your word is truth. And we looked briefly last week at Ephesians 5, Paul writing to the Ephesians. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might purify her by the word." That he might purify her by the word. So Paul, of course, is plugged into this teaching of Christ, that if those Christians in Ephesus, who had been idolaters, who had been worshipping Artemis, Diana, and some of them had been involved in occult practices, if those Christians in Ephesus are to be transformed so that they no longer worship idols, and they no longer engage in occult practices, but are to live as Christians, they're going to need the Word of God taught them. And he knows that here in Crete, if these older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness, if the older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, if there's to be this transformation of character amongst God's people, there has to be living, vital exposure to the Word of God. They must have the Word of God brought to them. They must be given teaching. Now, we are so much more privileged than the people of Crete in the days when this letter was written. Because they were totally dependent upon Titus and upon the elders whom Titus would appoint to do the preaching. They had no other means. They didn't have Christian books. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Christian radio. They had none of these means that we have. And we are, you know, so privileged because there are so many good Christian books that teach us the scriptures. There are so many good websites. I know there's a lot of rubbish on the internet, but there's a lot of very, very good stuff on the internet. And we can go into the internet and access good stuff, and that will feed us. We can come to church and we can hear preaching from God's word. And as we listen to preaching from God's word and we receive it and we interact with it, always have your mind fully switched on when you're listening to preaching on the internet, you're reading a book, have your mind fully switched on. You're always interacting with what is being said, what you're reading, so that your mind is fully active. I'm hearing what God is saying in his word. And the Word of God has this sanctifying, this transforming effect upon us. I made the statement last week that there is this rule. The person who is given to reading, studying the scriptures, hearing, preaching from the Word of God, the more we do this, the more sanctified we are. And the person who is careless with Bible intake will be much weaker in the process of sanctification. There are no shortcuts here. You don't find in the Bible three or four different ways. This is not like Hinduism. Hinduism says you want to get somewhere, there are different ways of getting there. The Bible doesn't have that. The Bible says you want Christ-likeness. Well, you must have exposure to the Word of God. That is the means that God has chosen. So the first means that is identified in this passage is the Word of God. But there's a second means that is explained to us or pointed out in this passage. And that is the means of example of God's people. The example of God's people. Paul says to Titus in verse 7, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned." Notice that this comes in the area where he's writing about younger men. He's written about older men, older women, younger women, and then when he writes about younger men, verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. Titus, I think, was a younger man. And so Paul, in writing to Titus about these younger men in Crete and how they are to be sanctified, Paul says to Titus, you are an example to them. You mustn't just teach, but you must be there as an example to them of what sanctification looks like. You know, a person can give you all the teaching in the Bible, and you can have the finest preachers. But if we don't have living examples before us, actually sanctification as a process is really curtailed, it is hindered. Because there are these two examples everywhere, there are these two means identified everywhere in the Bible. Paul himself, writing to the Corinthians, says, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul holds himself up as an example. Or writing to the Thessalonians, Paul, Silas, Timothy. And in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, you know how we, when we were in Thessalonica, and you looked at our lives, he says, and you saw how we lived our lives there in Thessalonica, how we took no man's bread, but we worked because we wanted to be an example to you, Christians of Thessalonica, that you shouldn't sit around doing nothing, but you should work. So this whole business of example is very, very important. You have a church where the preaching is brilliant, but there are no godly examples. That church will struggle in sanctification. And this is why all of us, but I speak particularly those of you who are now, you've been Christians many years. You've walked with the Lord. You're an elder statesperson in the kingdom of God. And the Bible has laid upon us, brethren, this very clear duty that we are to be examples to those who are younger of godliness. They are perfectly right and perfectly justified in looking at older Christians to see what godliness looks like. And the business of saying, listen to what I say, but don't follow what I do, doesn't work. And I wonder if sometimes the Christian church is weak because of exactly this reason. Yes, we have good preaching, but when it comes to examples, we seem to be thin on the ground. And can I just throw this out as a challenge, particularly to those of us who have been walking with the Lord for many years? And can I just say this? Let's always make sure that we watch our speech, we watch our thoughts, we watch how we interact with each other. We take very special care about the words that we speak. We take very special care in how we live our lives and how we project ourselves, how we portray ourselves. Not talking about putting on an act, but how we need to show all Christians that there is godliness at work in us. The Spirit of God has been at work in us, and He has done this work of sanctification. And by the grace of God, no pride here, never take pride in this, but by the grace of God, I have been able to make progress in the Christian life. And particularly things like gossip and slander and the way that we speak to one another, we've got to be very, very careful, because these are habits that can be passed down so quickly. And Paul says to Titus, be an example to those Christians in Crete. So the nature of sanctification is transformation of character. The means of sanctification, the Word of God and the example of God's people. And then thirdly and finally, the purpose of sanctification. The purpose of sanctification. And Paul here has two purposes in mind. Actually, it's the same purpose, but he expresses it negatively and then positively. And he says first, in verse 5, he says that these people, these younger women, he says, they're to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That the word of God may not be reviled. And then he expresses it positively right at the end of our passage in verse 10 when he speaks about bond servants, not pilfering but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So he has in mind Christian testimony, particularly the word of God, the gospel that we preach. And he's saying to Titus, if these Christians don't live holy lives, if there isn't ongoing transformation, if we are not seeing Christian character emerging in those who profess to be Christians, so that what we end up seeing is hypocrisy, where people claim to be Christians and are speaking Christian words, but their lives show no Christianity at all. Their lives show no transformation at all. Paul says if that is what happens, then the word of God will be reviled. Because people will say to Christians, well, you go around preaching this word, you go around quoting these scriptures, you go around talking about these scriptures, but your lives show none of it. And so they revile the word of God. They reject the word of God because they see no Christian behavior in those who profess to be Christians. And Paul says, we don't want the word of God to be reviled. We don't want people to say, well, the Bible is no good. The Bible is an empty book. It's an old book and it had a message for hundreds of years ago. But today means nothing because they look at Christians and their lives don't match up. So he says the purpose of this transforming work is that the word of God may not be reviled. Do you remember his words to the Jews in Romans? He's addressing the Jews in particular. Romans chapters 1 and chapter 2. He's writing to the Jews in Rome. And he says to them, it is because of you that the name of God is being blasphemed. I think they're some of the hardest words ever written to a Jewish audience. It is because of you that the word of God is being blasphemed, or the name of God, sorry, is being blasphemed. Because these Jews, you see, claim to be the covenant people of God. They claim to be people who loved the Old Testament, followed the Old Testament, lived by the Old Testament, and their lives obviously weren't. Their lives were full of sin. So Paul says to them in Romans, says, look at your lives. And it's because of you that the name of God is being blasphemed. And so Paul says, we do not want this negative association with the word of God. We do not want people to speak badly of the word of God because of the lives of God's people. And then the positive side of it, right in verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The word means to beautify. It's the root of the word beautiful. It means that when they live godly lives, the word of God will be shown in all its beauty. That's actually what it means. You know how you have something that is beautiful, but you don't quite see its beauty because it just needs a few touches. And then a person, an expert, comes and puts in those touches and you see the full beauty of this thing that you're looking at. I remember once in Mumbai, my cousin was getting married. And in our culture, the bridegroom buys a wedding present for the bride and it's usually a diamond. And so we went into this jeweler's shop in Mumbai. And he said, I want to buy a diamond for my bride. And they brought out these diamonds. And there they were. And they, to me, they looked very ordinary. I'm not an expert. I thought, they don't look very impressive. And he picked one. He said, can I have a look at this one? So the man behind the counter picked up that diamond. And he opened a drawer and pulled out a bracelet. And there was a gap in that bracelet. And he inserted that diamond. And he said, that's the diamond you want to see. And then you see the beauty of the diamond. Because the bracelet had other stones. And it brought out the glory, the beauty of that diamond. And Paul is saying that the gospel is a beautiful message. But the beauty of the gospel can be lost if people's lives do not match up to its claims. But when God's people live according to the gospel, God's people follow the word of God and live according to the word of God and are being transformed, then the world will see the beauty of the gospel. Thereby their lives will beautify the gospel, reveal it in its full glory. And the world will be attracted to the gospel because of the lives of the people. Have you noticed in Acts how they didn't go out with methods of evangelism? I'm not against methods of evangelism. But you get this impression in Acts that the church had such zeal and vitality and life and godliness and fellowship that people came and people joined. People became Christians because their lives adorned the gospel. Now, I emphasize that sanctification is a process. And I don't want you to go away thinking, well, I'm no good then because I'm such a hopeless Christian. He's not saying your perfection will adorn the gospel. He's saying your process of sanctification will adorn the gospel. In other words, you're there with your work colleagues. You're there with members of your family who are not Christians. You're there with your friends, your neighbors who are not Christians. And you get to know them. And day by day, month by month, year by year, they see something. They see a change in you. They see progress that you are making. They see that you used to do certain things. You no longer do them. They see that you had a certain character. And that character is changing. Not there yet. Still a long way to go. But they see the change. And it is the change that speaks. You remember Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. Let your progress be evident to all. Let others see your progress. Now, Timothy was in a pastoral role, in a leadership role in Ephesus. And Paul knows he's not there yet. He also is being sanctified. He also is being transformed. And Paul says to Timothy, God is at work in you, Timothy, transforming you. Let others see your progress. And that will help them in the Christian life. I'm not saying you must reach a certain standard by tomorrow. But I am saying there must be progress. And as others see this progress, so our lives will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So the nature of sanctification, the means and the purpose, that God's word may be seen in its full glory. Let's come.